Our Old Covenant reading this morning is from Ezra chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 6 through 13. This is the word of our God. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, according to the direction of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Here ends the Old Covenant reading. Keep your finger with me in Ezra chapter 3 and turn with me to our New Covenant reading, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here ends the New Covenant reading. Turn with me, if you would, back to Ezra chapter 3. God is the one building his church and his kingdom. Now, sometimes it doesn't seem like much from our perspective, but God is at work nonetheless. And, you know, when this happens, when we know that God is working, but that work seems small, and when that happens, when the work of God seems small to us, we're sometimes tempted to give in to two temptations. The first temptation is to be discouraged and anxious. We begin to feel that we are left on our own, that God has somehow forgotten to be gracious to us. Now, we know intellectually that God has not forgotten us, right? We know in our minds, we understand God is with us. But experientially, we sometimes fall into this temptation of feeling that we are left alone. And sometimes we fall into that more often than we'd care to admit. The second temptation is to think that the work is somehow up to us to do, that we have to sort of pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and make it happen. You know, after all, we're sort of used to that good old American saying, God helps those who help themselves. So unless we do something, we feel as if nothing is going to happen. But neither one of these responses, either discouragement or sort of let's figure it out on our own, neither one of these responses to the apparent smallness of God's work is appropriate. God is at work building his church and his kingdom. And because this is true, we must not give in to discouragement or to self-sufficiency. What then is the proper response to the reality that God is at work, even when that work seems small? Well, we actually learn the proper response here in Ezra chapter 3. The people have come back from exile and they are believing in the promises of God. They recognize that they are the people called out by grace, and they know that God is with them. And so the first thing they do with an understanding and a knowledge of what God is doing in them, the promises, the grace that he is pouring out on them, the first thing that they do is they return to the right worship of God. They rebuild the altar. They reinstitute the sacrifices. They celebrate together the Feast of Booths, acknowledging that everything they have is from God. In other words, their worship here shows that they are believing by faith that God is the one who is at work. He is rebuilding his kingdom, and they are believing it by faith. And it's in light of this reality, in light of the reality that God is the one who is at work, in light of the reality that they are believing in this work of God by faith, that the people respond and move forward. And they move forward with work and with praise. Because God is the one who is building his church, we must engage in kingdom work and kingdom praise. How do we respond to the reality that God is at work building his church? We are to respond with work and with praise. And so we're going to look at those two points together this morning. First, because God is the one building his church, we must engage in kingdom work. We must engage in this work. Look with me again at verses 6 through 9. It says this: "From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers." And so what we see happening here is that having returned to the worship of God at the altar, the Israelites now begin to prepare for the building of the temple. And the first thing that they do is they gather materials from the surrounding area. And this would have been important because probably they didn't have these materials immediately on hand. They import cedar trees from Lebanon, and in exchange for this import, they export the resources that are granted to them through the decree of Cyrus. Now, again, here we see that God is the one at work enabling this work of rebuilding the temple to go forward. The returning exiles didn't have the resources to be able to export to the surrounding nations to bring in the materials that they needed. They didn't have these things for themselves, but God had provided for them through the decree of Cyrus, through the grant that had been given to them by the king. And so God's provision shows that he is working for them. He is the one that is doing the rebuilding. He is enabling the rebuilding of the temple to go forward. There's something else here that shows that God is the one that is at work in the rebuilding of the temple. And that is that as the people engage in the work of rebuilding the temple, there is a continuity between this temple and Solomon's temple. It's subtle, but if you put all these points together, you'll see that this is true. And I'm just going to point them out to you quickly. The first thing that shows the connection between this temple and Solomon's temple is the bringing wood from Lebanon. This is exactly what Solomon did for his temple. He imported cedar trees from Lebanon. The second thing is that they begin the work of rebuilding in the second month. And the second month is actually the very same month that Solomon began the work of building his temple. There's another point, and that is that the age of requirement for the Levites is 20 years old and upward. And this was something that goes back to David's organization of the Levites for the service of the Lord, preparing for when the Levites would serve the Lord in the temple. The fourth thing that shows continuity with Solomon's temple is the worship. In verse 10, they worship in line with the directions of David. And this would have been followed in Solomon's first temple. Finally, in verse 11, there is a song of praise at the dedication of the second temple. And this is the very same song of praise that is sung at the dedication of Solomon's temple. Now, you don't have to keep track of all those things. Again, some of them are quite subtle, but I think when you put them all together, the main point is that the second temple stands in connection with Solomon's first temple. And I think the reason that the author of Ezra is drawing out this continuity is that it signals to the people of Israel that God has made his name to dwell here. God has made his name to dwell in this place. Just as he dwelt with the people of Israel in Solomon's temple, so he is dwelling with them now in the rebuilding of the second temple. In 1 Kings 9, verse 3, the Lord says this to Solomon after the building of the temple. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayers and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And so by following the pattern of Solomon's temple, the people of Israel are saying, God is here. God is the one who is at work. Beginning to rebuild the temple renews then the hope that blessing will come to the nations through God's chosen people, through the place where God has made his name to dwell. Their work and their labor then is on the basis of the reality that God is with them, that God is the one who is at work. And you know, while they were in captivity, they probably felt as though God was not with them, right? In Isaiah 64, verses 11 through 12, the people of Israel sort of give this lament. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? You can imagine the people of Israel in exile re-echoing these words of Isaiah. Have you forgotten us, Lord? Have you ceased to work among your people? Have you forgotten the place where you made your name to dwell? But the restoration of the temple shows them that the Lord is restoring his people. He is not holding back anymore. He is no longer silent. He is rebuilding what was once destroyed. And because the Lord is rebuilding his temple and his people, the people are called to engage in the work. Because the Lord has brought Israel up out of exile, they are called on the basis of what God is doing to work and to rebuild the temple. And you know, in very much the same sense, because the Lord has called us to be his church, we are called to engage in the work of the kingdom. You know, sometimes we wonder, don't we, how can we build the kingdom of God? Like, we know the kingdom of God is going forward. We know God is at work. We know God has called us out as a church, as a people. But we sort of sit here and we go, yeah, but like it kind of looks the same every week, doesn't it? Like it never really looks like the kingdom of God is going forward here in North Andover. How can we build the kingdom of God? The work is too great for us. The opposition is too fierce. The culture is too wicked. But brothers and sisters, the work of the kingdom is not up to us. We are not called to build this church on our own. We work for the cause of the kingdom, yes, but we do this. We work knowing that God is the one who is working and building his church. And how do we labor for the kingdom then? Knowing that God is working, knowing that it's not up to us, how do we labor for the cause of the kingdom? We do it through the word. Just as God promised to meet with his people Israel at the temple, so he has promised to meet with his church in the person of Jesus Christ by His Word and by His Spirit. How will you advance the kingdom in your homes? You will do it through the Word of Christ. How will you see the gospel going forward in your communities? Through the Word of Christ. How will we see this church built up and strengthened in the faith? Through the Word of Christ. There is no other way for us to accomplish this work of the kingdom. We do it as we labor in the Word, as we know and proclaim this Word. And our labors are not in vain because God is the one who is at work. God is the one who does not allow His Word to return void. You wonder that sometimes, don't you, when you've had an opportunity to share the Word, say, with a loved one or a coworker, and it seems to fall on deaf ears. But you have to remember that God does not allow His Word to return empty. It accomplishes exactly what He intended it to accomplish. And so we are called to labor for the cause of the kingdom through the Word with boldness and confidence, knowing that God is working. Notice here in verse 8 that it is all the people that engage in the work, which shows that they are enthusiastic. They are desiring to do this work that God has called them to. The work was small, but through this work they see God's faithfulness and His promises being fulfilled, and so they labor. There is something for everyone to do. You know, it might have been easy, right, for some of the people returning to say, well, you know, like Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the priests and Levites, like they've got it covered, right? Like this is what they're supposed to be doing anyway. These are the guys that are dedicated to rebuilding the temple. But no, all the people who returned from captivity engage in the work. And people of God, there is something for every single one of us. Every single one of us is called to labor for the kingdom. God has given you a work to do for His kingdom. Your task may be large or it may be small. It may be prominent or it may be unnoticed, but whatever that task may be, it is important to the work of the kingdom. It is important to what God has called you to do. It is important to what God is doing in His church and for His glory. Every member of the body has a role to play, and so every member is important. You are important in the work of God, and what God has called you to do is important. Whether it be laboring at your job and sharing the message of the gospel by your life and by your words, whether it may be ministering to your children day in and day out, caring for their needs, whether it may be giving to the work of the ministry by the labors of your hands, there is a work for you to do. It may be studying at college and learning and growing in your career so that you can be a benefit to the people of God by your gifts and by your abilities. Whatever that work may be, God has called you to it, and so it is important for His kingdom. The people are again led in this work of rebuilding by Zerubbabel and Jeshua, just as they were led in the rebuilding of the altar and in the restoration of worship by these two men. They are led by the kingly and the priestly lines. And you know, I think it's important because I think this fact that they are led in the rebuilding process by the kingly and the priestly line points us forward to the fact that Jesus Christ would come as priest and king to accomplish the work of God's kingdom. This points us forward, what God is doing now here at this temple, points us forward to what God would ultimately do through Jesus Christ, who is the one who came, as He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus came as the final temple builder, but it wasn't what the people expected, right? He came to offer Himself as the sacrifice for His people and to rise again from the dead on the third day. By His life and death and resurrection, Christ is the one who in Himself builds the people of God. Yes, we engage in the work of the kingdom, but we do it because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done. This is not our church. It is not our kingdom. It belongs to Christ. We labor to build the kingdom of another so that He would receive the honor and the glory. And through Him that we might receive eternal life. God is building His church in Jesus Christ. And so because of this, let us engage in the work of Christ's kingdom by the power of Christ for the glory of Christ. Because God is the one building his church, we must engage in kingdom work. But second, we must engage in kingdom praise. We must engage in praise. Look with me again at verses 10 through 13. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the direction of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites, and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Having laid the foundation of the temple, having begun the work, the people of Israel gather with the unified purpose of praising the Lord. Now, the rebuilding of the temple is important, right? Because it is here at the temple that they meet with God. It is here that God has made his name to dwell. But the emphasis of the text is on the rebuilding of their worship. They rebuild the temple so that they might worship. The Lord has kept his promises. He has brought Israel back. He has provided and opened the way for the rebuilding of the temple. And so the people respond to what God has done. They respond to God's work with praise and thanksgiving. And notice the praise that they give to the Lord is for his character, because he is good, because he shows covenant faithfulness to his people. They celebrate because of who God is. And that's important to point out, because notice that they're celebrating and there's no glory like there was at Solomon's temple. There is no Ark of the Covenant. The glory cloud does not return. It does not descend on the temple here. The temple hasn't even been built. All they've got right now is the foundation. But they believe by faith in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. They believe that God is present with his people just as he promised. Sure, the glory of this temple is nothing compared with the glory of Solomon's temple, but the promises of God are glorious. The presence of God with his people is glorious. They know because of the promises of God that God is with them here, even though they don't see the glory cloud. And so the people offer to God their praises and their thanks, and that is glorious. What God is doing among his people by his presence and through the praises that they offer to him, that has a glory in and of itself. In the exile, they hung their harps on willows and they could not sing. If you look at Psalm 137, that is their lament. But now they sing with joy and thanksgiving because God has restored them. They respond with songs of praise because God is the one who is at work. They praise him because he is good and because he is faithful. And the amazing thing about this, right, is that this goodness and this faithfulness is not abstract. It is concretely represented to them in the completion of the temple foundation. They can see with their eyes what God is doing in and among his people. God is good and God is faithful, and he has proven himself to be good and to be faithful. And so the Israelites worship God for who he is and what he has done in bringing about their restoration as the people of God. And you know, we have seen the promises of God's goodness and faithfulness fulfilled to us in Jesus Christ. In Christ, understand this, in Christ we are not an exiled people. In Christ, we are brought out of exile. We are now a pilgrim people. We are on our way to the heavenly city to worship God forever. All this because of Christ. God is at work among us. Philippians 2:13, Paul writes, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And we are called, as the people who have been called out by God, as the people among whom God is at work. We are called to worship and to praise God because He is good and because He is faithful to His covenant promises. We experience this goodness and this faithfulness of God through our covenant relationship with Him in Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who has reconciled us to God and made us His covenant people. All the covenant promises of God to us are fulfilled and accomplished and applied to us in Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have an ark, right? We don't have an ark of the covenant to look at. We don't have a temple. We haven't seen a glory cloud descend on our place of worship. But everything represented to God's people in those types and shadows has been revealed and given to us in Jesus Christ. He satisfied the requirements of the law and made atonement for us once and for all, as was depicted at the Ark of the Covenant. He came and tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory. Christ brings an even greater glory than the glory of the temple that was fading away. And He has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, so that in Christ, by the Spirit, God Himself dwells in us. So that the Apostle Paul writes, "You are the temple of the living God." The goodness and faithfulness of our God is revealed to us, not in types and shadows, but in the reality of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing about this is if that is not concrete enough, like we might say, okay, but we don't see Jesus. So what's concrete about what God has given to us? The amazing thing is that God has given us tangible signs and seals to the covenant that He made with us in Jesus Christ. God has given us concrete evidence that this is true by His word and by His sacraments. As we come to the table each week, we see and we know and we taste that God is good and that God is faithful. The word and sacraments show us that God is at work among us. How then do we respond? We respond with praise and thanksgiving. God is building His church in Jesus Christ, and we are called to engage in the work of the kingdom, yes. But the reason for engaging in the work of the kingdom is that we might engage in the praise of the kingdom. God has called us out as a pilgrim people for this very purpose. We are called to engage in praise in our daily lives and in our corporate worship. We are called to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so meditate on God's goodness and faithfulness to you and Jesus Christ, and on the basis of what God has done, offer to God the sacrifices of your praise. Do not let a day go by but that you stop to praise and give thanks to God for who He is and for what He has done. Every day, thank Him for His goodness. Every day, praise Him for His covenant faithfulness. And let that praise and thanksgiving show out to the nations around you. Show out to the people around you. The shout of praise that the people give at the dedication of the temple shows their renewed witness to the nations around them. The Lord has brought them back. He has enabled them in the rebuilding of the temple, and so they praise Him. But that praise is not meant to be kept to themselves, right? They are the people of God called to be a light to the nations. Their praise is meant to sound forth to those around them. They are to say among the nations, "This is our God, the only true and living God, and this is what He has done for us. Look at how He brought us back. Look at how He kept His promises. Look at how He has redeemed us." And so as we engage in the praise of the kingdom because of who God is, and because of what He has done in Jesus Christ, we are a witness to the world around us. We wonder sometimes, don't we, how can we be a witness to our friends and to our neighbors? The answer, in one sense, in many senses it's complicated, but in one sense it's actually quite simple. Give praise to God. Let your praise and thanksgiving be known. Don't be afraid to declare to your friends, "Look at what God has done for me. I give praise to Him." Don't be afraid to give thanks to God before the watching world. Our praise is not meant to stay in this room, right? We gather together here in this place to praise, but our praise is meant to flow out of this room into our daily lives, into the world around us. We are called to declare to the world the message of the gospel by our praise. Now, it's interesting here that the praise and thanksgiving of the Israelites is mixed with weeping. There are some in the crowd who remember the glory of Solomon's temple. These people went into exile as young people, most likely. And they have finally returned, but they remember the old temple. They remember what it was like. Some of them are Levites and priests, and they remember what it was like to serve and to minister at the first temple. And yet they are weeping. Why are they weeping? There's probably several possibilities. One possibility is that they are weeping in amazement that God has brought them back. It's also possible that they are weeping out of discouragement. It's hard to know, actually. We do know from Haggai chapter 2 that there were some who saw this second temple as being nothing in comparison with the first temple. Haggai 2 verse 3 says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" In other words, it could be that they remembered the former glory of Solomon's temple, and this second temple seemed like nothing in comparison to what they remembered. It's possible. In the midst of rejoicing over what God has done, there is still somewhat of a discouragement that this is not quite what it used to be. They couldn't help thinking that the past was a little bit better. But I think this calls us to, and it reminds us to, rejoice and engage in what God is doing now, what God is doing today in our church. Right? We are called to be like those who shouted with a shout of joy and praise over what God was doing then, in that moment. We cannot merely look back at the past and always be thinking that somehow the past must have been better. We are called to look to the past to remind ourselves that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who worked great things for his people in the past is the same God who is working for his people today, and so we are to rejoice. The second temple may not look like the first temple, but the second temple shows and proves to them that God is working. And that is what they rejoice over, and that is what we are called to rejoice over. The work may seem small, but God is building his church even now, and so let us praise him. God is building his church, and the work is not up to us. Because God is at work, we are called to work for the cause of the kingdom, and it doesn't matter how big or small our tasks may be. It doesn't matter how noticed or unnoticed our labors may be. Let us work with all of our hearts. God is building his church. And so let us not become discouraged or anxious. The work may seem small, and it may not be as glorious as the past. But God is at work. And because God is at work, let us praise him. He is building his church, and so let us respond with our work and with our praise. Amen.